I want to read a challenging text to you. It's from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. All the monitors are really hot up here, Steph, so I'm feeling like I'm in. This is a challenging passage of God's Word. And I want to say before I read it that if you are not regularly with us, I'm not reading this nor preaching on it because anybody here has an agenda. We've been working our way through the first book of 1 Peter, and we come now to this challenging passage. Hear it as I read it. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of you them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I have never forgotten a comment made by a sister in Christ, a godly woman who loved Jesus, who, in reference to these admonitions to be submissive to our husbands, said, "I can't find any way to read that that doesn't feel demeaning. How can this possibly be good news?" I want to go back and tell you a little more of my daughter's story. I made reference to our daughter, Teal, last Sunday morning, and I hate to be including a lot of family things. I don't think that's good either for my family, or it's not even good preaching, but this morning that story is helpful, I think. Teal and Jeff were married last September in a beautiful little New England church in north of Boston. They had met one another. They were both ministering at a conference out on the West Coast, out in California. The relationship had developed quickly, and we're so delighted to have Jeff now as part of our family and as our son-in-law. I was honored when they asked me to be the one who would officiate the wedding ceremony, and so I got not only to walk my daughter down the aisle, but then to come up on the platform and do the rest of the ceremony from that point forward. Jeff and Teal had a friend and a pastor who they respect that did the pre-marriage counseling. So I just came in kind of at the last moment for the wedding ceremony itself. When I meet with couples who are getting married, they will sometimes ask me if they can write their own vows, and I always discourage that. My experience is that those vows are often long on sentiment and short on substance. So I encourage them to stick with the traditional vows, you know, for better, for worse, sickness and in health, till death do we part. I think those really say what needs to be said so well, it's hard to improve upon them. But Jeff and Teal told me that they had written their own vows, and I have enough respect for them and their Christian maturity and their knowledge of God's word that I was sure we'd be okay with that. So I didn't hear those vows until the night of the rehearsal. And Teal was practicing saying her vows to Jeff, these vows that she had written to him, and Jeff in turn giving his vows. But when Teal was speaking her vows to Jeff, everybody's head kind of came up when we heard her say in those vows this sentence, "I will submit to you." And that's so contrary to anything in our culture, it just kind of got your attention. I don't remember being in a wedding where that was stated like that as part of the vows. I probably have been, but it's not in the traditional vows that we use. Now, let me just remind you again a little bit about our daughter, Teal. All of our children went to public school. That was, I'm not saying that's the right choice for your children, but for our children and the time and the community where we'll be living, that was a good choice for a number of reasons. So all of our children went to public school. When Teal graduated from school, she went then to the University of Mary Washington in Fredericksburg, Virginia, which is part of the state university of system in the Old Dominion of Virginia. University of Mary Washington has historically been an all-women's college. However, in recent years, it has now become a coeducational school, but the vast majority of the students are women. And there is a decided, not only liberal and secular, but feminist atmosphere in the academic world of Mary Washington University. And Teal went to school there, got a bachelor's degree in English, graduated from that institution, and then went to Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary just up in the Boston area. They also have a campus here in Charlotte, North Carolina, but she went to the school in Boston and studied Old Testament and has a master's degree in Old Testament, and then spent a few years working for the seminary, recruiting students, which she loved, going around visiting colleges. And then she was recruited herself by an organization called Christian Union, which works exclusively doing ministry on Ivy League college campuses. So she moved down into Cambridge in the heart of the Boston area, where she was within walking distance of Harvard University, and she was one of five full-time staff members there, spending her time answering questions, discipling, giving leadership, spent a lot of time with young women who were students there in Harvard and also later at Harvard Law School. Some of them were inquiring, investigating Christianity for the first time, and they had a lot of questions. Some of them had grown up in a religious home, Christian or non-Christian, but they were now questioning some of the things that they had been taught growing up. Many of them were solid young women who were serving the Lord and just wanted to be discipled and grow deeper in their walk with Him and to be able to serve Him and be used in great ways by Him. Jeff came to know the Lord while a student at Purdue University. And Teal and Jeff live now in Lafayette, Indiana, where Jeff is helping at the church where he came to know the Lord, which is on the campus of Purdue University. So I take the time to tell you that, not to impress you, but to let you know that Teal did not grow up in an evangelical bubble where her faith went unchallenged. She had to think through, she had to think through what she believed well, and she has done that well. So when she includes in her vows to her husband, "I will submit to you," I know there must be a story behind that. Well, they got married, off they went to their honeymoon, and we hadn't really had a chance to talk with them, and I never had asked her about that, but I was coming to this passage of scripture to preach on it, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband." So I called Teal a couple of weeks ago and said, "Teal, I'm just looking back on your wedding and remembering that you included that statement in your vows. Why was that important to you to put that in there? And what do you understand that to mean?" And her first answer, just kind of off the cuff quickly, was, "Well, as we were putting our vows together, as much as possible, I wanted them to be in the words of Scripture. Didn't want it just to be my own, you know, thoughts on the subject. I wanted to use scriptural language to describe what the ways in which we were committing to one another." But then she went on to say, it's really important to me to be able to convey bodily the story that we believe our marriage should be telling. Now, last week, if you were with us, you remember we spent some time talking about how God created our bodies and He said they're good. He made us male and female. He created our sexuality and said of it, it's good. And He made us body, mind, soul, spirit as a single unity. And He made us in His image, created us in that way as a whole man, a whole woman. But when sin comes into the picture, it affects all of our being, our body, our soul, our mind, our spirit. When Christ dies on the cross and redeems us, He redeems the whole man, the whole woman, body, mind, soul, spirit. His lordship now over us, he is Lord over all bodies, mind, soul, spirit. We're told in Romans 12:1 to make our bodies a living sacrifice. We're told that our bodies become the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're also told that there's coming a day when we will be bodily resurrected and be in the presence of the Lord. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise. We say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. The body matters to God. It's not that spirit is good and body is evil. God created us, body, mind, soul, and spirit, and says of all of us, it is good. Our sexuality, the fact that he created us male and female in his own image, is part of the goodness of the way in which we're made. So Teal was saying to me, Dad, you know, when you think about the sacraments of the church, we do those bodily. For example, baptism. When you're being baptized, you bodily go down into the water. You are placed bodily under the water, and then you come up out of the water. And with your body, you're telling a story. Well, what's the story you're telling? You're telling about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in baptism, you're saying, I died with him, and I'm now being raised together with him to a new life. Or the sacrament of the Lord's table. We bodily take in the bread, and we drink the wine, and we ingest that into our digestive system. We bodily participate in a very physical, tangible way. And in doing that, our body is telling a story. What's the story that we're telling? We're talking about Christ's death for us. And there's a new covenant in his blood. And we're bodily telling that story. So she says, we believe that, or what we're trying to say is, in the sacrament of marriage, we're telling a story with our bodies. So what's the story that we're telling? We're telling the story of the gospel. We're telling the story of how God loved the world and sent his son and is gathering out a people for himself, and it's his church, his bride. And that's why when Paul writes to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 5 on this subject of marriage, he puts it this way: wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he's the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless, which is why she said in Jeff's vows, he vowed to love me as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And why I vowed to submit to him, because we want our marriage to be telling that story. And if it's not telling that story, then it's telling some other story. And there are lots of other stories that you can tell with your marriage. In the royal wedding, we saw this story, in all of the pageantry. It's the story of Great Britain and the royal line and all of those things. Sometimes with our marriage, we're telling the story of our own longing for self-fulfillment and pursuit of happiness. And so our own will trumps everything else in the marriage. There are all kinds of stories that we can be telling by the way that we are living together as a husband and wife. And Teal and Jeff are saying the story we want to be telling is the story of the gospel and the story of Christ's love for the church and his great plan for the ages. It's the story of the universe. It's the story of the most important thing that's going on in our world. So how do we understand that then for a wife to submit? What does that mean? I think I find great help in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Listen to this. Paul is writing and he's saying, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, what does that mean when he says the head of Christ is God, God the Father? Does that mean that there is a hierarchy in the Godhead, that God the Father is at the top of the hierarchy, that then comes God the Son, who's a little lower in rank, and then finally comes God the Holy Spirit? It can't mean that. It can't mean that because we know that God is not, we don't worship three gods who kind of have a pecking order to them. We worship one God who is triune. So the Holy Spirit is not any less God than God the Son. God the Son is not any less God than God the Father. All Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all have all of the attributes of God. That's why Jesus says, I and the Father are one. One. So when it says in the Word of God that the head of Christ is God, it cannot be speaking about the essence of Christ or the nature of Christ, because that's absolutely equal with God. It must be talking about Christ's function. He is equal to the Father in all respects, yet he submits from eternity to the Father's will, not because he's inferior to the Father, but in order to accomplish the good purposes of the triune God. Somewhere in eternity past, the Trinity had counseled together and devised this glorious plan of redemption. And that plan, in order for that plan to be fulfilled, Jesus willingly submits himself to the Father. And so he, throughout his ministry, says, I've not come to do my own will, I've come to do the will of him who sent me. And he repeatedly says, I delight to do your will, O God. He takes delight in doing the will of God, the Father. So his equality and his mutuality with the Father is without question. Yet his submission is absolutely plain. He delights to do the Father's will, and the Father delights in him. Now, let me take you back for a moment to last week. We were in Genesis chapter 5, the first two verses, where it says, God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created the male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man, or Adam, the man, for the word for humanity. So God creates us, male and female, fully human, fully in the image of God, not one below the other, not one above the other, but he creates us to be both made in his image and for his glory. Now, when you come to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that verse says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So not only are we created equal, male and female, in the creative design of the Lord, but we, when we are in Christ, we are equal as well. There's neither male nor female when you're all one when you are in Christ. You go back to the text that I read earlier this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It makes reference to the fact that we are, as husband and wife, are co-heirs. We are we are joint heirs to the grace of God. Or when you come to maybe I shouldn't skip over this since it's Pentecost Sunday. And the passage that was read earlier in Acts chapter 2, the great prophecy of Joel about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Joel says this, I will pour out my spirit on all people, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Here's another passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. Paul is giving instructions to husbands and wives about their relationship. And he says, listen, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to the wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband.
And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Let me tell you, that was unheard of in the day in which Paul is writing those words, when women were treated as property, when women were told what to do and when to do it. And Paul is just blowing all that wide open and saying, before God, we are equal. We're created equal. In Christ, we're equal. We have received the same gifts of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to him. His body doesn't belong to him. It belongs to you. The husband and the wife are in spiritual nature are the same. The husband and the wife are equal before God. But the wife, who has no less ability than her husband, and with no loss of dignity, as a joint heir with him of God's grace, submits to her husband, and the husband loves his wife and gives himself up for her, so that the marriage tells the story of the gospel, of Christ and his bride. There's a sense in which both husband and wife get to play the Jesus part in this drama. The wife, or the husband, is in the place where Jesus is head of the church, loves his bride, and gives himself up for her. And the wife, as the Son submitted himself to the Father, submits herself. And you remember what Jesus, that the Father does for the Son after the Son submits, there, Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus submits himself, takes on the form of a servant, says he highly exalted him to the highest place. It's an embodied response to a call that points to a greater reality. We're living in the story of the universe. We're saying, by the way we conduct ourselves in marriage, my will does not trump everything else. That God is reconciling to himself, us to himself through Christ. Christ is gathering and preparing and calling out a people to be his bride, the object of his love. And we tell that story. So what story is your life telling? You may be married, you may be single. What story is your life telling? I know that we haven't talked at all about the practicalities of how this works. And I realized as I was with fear and trepidation coming to this text of Scripture, that in 40 years of marriage, Deborah and I have never had a conversation about submission. We've never talked about that at all. It's never been something that's come up. And so I told Deborah a few weeks ago, look, I've got to preach on this subject. It's coming up, and I want to run this message by you, and I have some questions for you. So we did that, and one of my questions to Deborah, you have my permission to ask her anything at all. I don't know if she'll answer you, but you can ask her anything at all about us and our marriage. But I asked her, did this ever feel demeaning to you to be told that you were to submit? And her response was, well, yes, it did a long time ago. But when I realized that it's really not threatening at all, it no longer feels that way. And one of the realities is I have great respect for Deborah's wisdom. And so when it comes time to make decisions, I need her input. She often catches things that I miss. That's one of the great things about how God has made us as male and female, is we need each other. We need to pool our resources. And so we make decisions together. She did remind me of one story when she had not been included in the decision that I made. But I said to Deborah, as we were talking about this, I said, you know, this has never been a topic for us or a point of contention for us at all. It just seems to work in the way we make decisions. And, you know, I never ever try to pull rank or say, well, I'm sorry, but I'm the man of the house, and so this is the way it's going to be. That's not the way our marriage operates. But I said, I suspect there have probably been many times throughout our marriage when you have deferred to me without ever calling attention to that, when I probably haven't even been aware of it. And she said, yeah, that's probably true. That's been the case. But when you study the Word of God and you look at God's plan, this is not one in which one is the domineering boss and the other is the compliant, your partner who has no say. This is a wonderful way to picture the work of God, and our marriages need to tell that story well. And so, husbands, we are called to leadership, and our wives need us to not fail them in that, but to give the kind of leadership that's needed in the home, and there's a security in that for our wives. And I've heard from too many wives whose marriage is difficult because their husband is not providing leadership. And then I've heard from some whose husbands are domineering and difficult and demanding and whose decisions are usually made on the basis of whatever pleases them. And we need to hear carefully the call of God in His Word. It's a good, good plan that He has for us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You for this passage of Your Word. Lord, it's one that we struggle to understand, and because we are sinful, that we, Lord, don't always get this right. And we recognize that a marriage is always two imperfect people coming together. And yet, Lord, we pray that our marriages will tell the story to a skeptical world of a God who loves them, a God who comes and gives Himself up for His bride, and a bride who takes great joy in being His. And so, Father, help us in those things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.